this week I went up to Cincinnati to go to REI with my buddy Coach and Ryan. We're going up to get some new backpacking gear. How many of y'all have ever been to an REI before? If you haven't, I strongly recommend it. It's like Walmart for hiking and camping, backpacking, all that kind of stuff. And so as we were leaving REI, a coach says, hey, we ought to go around the corner. There's a really good donut shop right around the corner. So we started to head that direction. And he said, you know, inside they had these low-calorie donuts. And I thought, what? Who thought of the idea of a low-calorie donut, right? I mean, the truth is, like, anyone who's counting calories would never go to a donut shop anyways, right? I mean, like, you've already made the decision when you walk through the door of the donut shop, this day you're not getting skinnier, you're getting fatter, right? You've already made up your mind. The decision has been made. I'm thinking, what a weird idea, low-calorie donuts. So we walk in the donut shop, and Coach says, hey, do y'all still make the low-calorie donuts? And they said, no, we actually don't make them anymore. They didn't sell well. And I'm like, of course they didn't sell well, right? If I get a donut, I want, like, the, you know, the Long John with the chocolate on top, cream-filled. Like, that's how I want my donut. I've already made up my mind when I walk through the door. This day's a waste. I'm getting fatter today, you know? And it seems like a donut shop should be able to figure that out. Like, that's what they're good at. Like, people don't come there looking for paleo or vegan options. They came that day because they want to eat something tasty, and they're not worried about their weight that day, right? But for some reason, this donut shop couldn't figure that out. Now, in life, I'm just a big believer. In life and in business, you just got to stay in your lane. You got to know who you are, know what you're good at, know what your purpose is, know why people are visiting you. Like, you got to figure out your thing, your mission, and just stay in your lane. Every great organization, every great company, that's what they're good at. They know who they are, and they just do that. Great restaurants, they stay in their lane. You know, you go to Starbucks because you want a good cup of coffee. You don't go to Starbucks because you want a double cheeseburger, right? They know who they are, they know what they do, and they do it well. For those of you who are college sports fans, you know this. Most colleges are either a football school or a basketball school. Like, rarely is someone excel at both of them. They just got to stay in the lane. You got to know who you are. Well, First Service, when I said that, I had some Louisville fans throwing up the L at me. Listen, losing the last three games of the football season doesn't make you a football team. You got to know who you are, Louisville fans, right? Just stay in your lane. You're a good basketball school. Just be okay with that. Now, I elected to be an Indiana fan, which stinks because we're bad at both of them, right? We're not even good at basketball or football this year. That's just who we are. You got to know who you are. Stay in your lane in life. You're just going to be better as an organization, as a church, as a person. If you know who you are, figure out what your mission is, and just stay there. We're wrapping up a series today called Best Year Ever. We're talking about how this year could be the best year ever in our lives. We talked about all different ways we can apply this principle. But today we're talking about the idea that this year could be the best year ever as a church. And I really believe this. I believe that this is going to be the greatest year in the history of our church. We're going to see more lives change, more people introduced to Jesus. We're going to grow in number. This is going to be the best year ever because we're committed to staying in our lane. Just figuring out the things that God is asking us to do and then just doing only those things. This is the wisdom we get from Scripture in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. This is great wisdom. If you lead an organization, as a person, as a family, as a church, it says this: let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. The Bible says, hey, if you want to be successful in life, here's some great wisdom. Get focused on something and don't focus on anything else. Just stare straight ahead. Figure out what it is that God wants you to do. Figure out your lane in life and just stay there. So the question then is, what's the church called to do? Like, when God created up this idea of a community of people going through life with each other, what was the point? Like, what's our lane? You know, one of the reasons why I feel like the church has steadily lost influence in society and in our world is because we just got out of our lane. We're involved in stuff God never wanted us to be involved in. We're concerned about stuff God never wanted us to be concerned about. As a whole, the church now is viewed by outsiders as a group of people who are arrogant and self-righteous. As a church, we're known as for what we're against instead of what we're for. We're known as a kind of a group of complainers and gripers. There's a sense like we've lost our nation. We've lost our society. We're going in the wrong direction. And so we're going to blame everybody else. We're going to blame politicians and the media. And we're going to blame everybody else. We're going to gripe and we're going to complain. And that's just how the world views us. And if you get on social media, you get this sense that there's like this separation between like us, the church, and the world. They see things differently, they view things differently, and there's the separation between us and the world is getting larger and larger by the day. You know, Jeremiah 29, I think we could probably all relate with this group of people. There was a group of people that had been forced out of their country. They're now living in another country, and they don't like the politics of the country. They don't like the policies. They don't like the culture. They don't like the values. And so they do what people naturally do. They started complaining. They started griping. They started pointing fingers. Well, this was different, and that was different. Our world would be a better place. They were pointing their fingers at everybody, and God gave them this clear instruction in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. This is the instruction he gave to this group of people who did not like the condition of their world. He said, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city of which I've called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord for your community, for your world. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God says to this group of people, quit complaining about the world that you live in. Quit pointing your finger. Quit getting involved in all the stuff you don't need to be involved in. Instead, seek peace. Narrow that gap between you and your community. Pray for your community. And then he says this, if your community succeeds, you succeed. If your neighborhoods get better, then the church gets better. If our schools succeed, then we succeed. Jeremiah says, this is your lane, church. This is what you're called to do. You don't need to complain. You don't need to point fingers. Anyone can do that. You got to do something about making your community, your world, a better place to live. This is our lane. This is our job as a church. When God dreamed up this community of people that would go through life with you, the dream is that a group of people would come together dreaming and talking about how can we make our community a better place. So if this is going to be the best year ever in the history of our church, we just got to commit, like, we're done complaining, we're done griping, we're done pointing fingers. It's our responsibility to make this place a better place to live. That's our job. You know, once a month, I go down to the Lighthouse in Lexington. The Lighthouse feeds the homeless 6 days a week. I've been going down there once a month for probably the last 8 or 9 years. I remember the first time that I went, there was a short orientation taught by Tay, who's the director of it. And Tay said, here's the deal. When you show up, you're going to get a pot of coffee and a pot of water. You'll be assigned a lane. You go down that lane. You either give them coffee or water, not both. Anybody have any questions? Nope. Okay. Then just do that. So every week, every month when I show up, I take my coffee and I take my water. I go down the lane and I say, would you like coffee or water, to the clients? And some people will say, could I have both? And I say, no, I'm sorry. You can't have both. You can have coffee or water. Why? I don't know why. You know why? Because it's not my job to know why. You know what my job is? To show up and say, you want coffee or do you want water? I don't run the Lighthouse. She never asked my opinion if I think they should be able to get both. She said, this is your job. Now do it. Yes, ma'am. That's what I do every time. I don't know why. And it's not my job to know why. I stay in my lane. I do what I'm told, right? My daughter Chapel's been playing basketball for probably the last 6 years. And most seasons I end up coaching or help coach the team. There's been a few exceptions to that where someone else had a team and Chapel joined it. And you know what I find myself doing when I'm just sitting in the crowd? Is I start coaching, right? I wouldn't do that. I should play zone. I can't believe they're not passing him the ball. Like, he should be dribbling the ball up the court. You know, like, I'm constantly coaching. You know what I realize is, like, I didn't sign up to be the coach. It's not my job to coach. I can't play. I'm not the coach. You know what my job is? Cheer. That's my only job. All I can do is cheer. And the problem with sometimes with parents is we get out of our lane. We still want to play. We're not playing anymore. We still want to coach, but we didn't sign up to be the coach. My job is simply just to cheer. That's my lane. And God says, hey, all this other stuff that you're concerned about, all these other opinions you have, all these things you think the church should be doing and concerned about, I'm not concerned about that stuff. You know what I'm concerned about? Seeking peace, praying for your world, praying for your community. And when your community succeeds, you succeed. That's our lane as a church. That's what we're called to do. And when we get out of our lane and get involved in all kinds of other stuff, we lose our influence in our community. But Paul said this, describing what the church should be like, the role of the church, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Paul said, I'm really not sure why I have this job. Like, honestly, I'm the less of the least. I'm not qualified for this. I shouldn't be in this role, but for some reason, God has picked me and he's given me this task. And there's at least a moment every week where I just feel like, man, I'm completely unqualified to do what I'm doing here at Grace. There are moments when I interact with a lot of you all that I recognize that a lot of you all have more understanding of Scripture than I do. There's a lot of people in our church who pray a lot more than I pray. There's often when I interact with leaders and I hear their wisdom and decisions they would make, I'd recognize like they're a lot better leader than I am. They're a lot more wise than I am. Why am I in this role? I don't deserve to be in this role. Just like Paul, like I don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. And I'm sure in all of our lives, we can look at ourselves and feel very unqualified. We think, well, surely God has someone better than me to do something in this community. Surely there's somebody else, because I know who I am and what I'm capable of and what I've done and where I've been. Like, I don't even deserve to do anything for God. And all of us probably feel that at some point, but God still says to each one of us, I'm picking you. It's your job to make sure that we make our world a better place. Don't discount yourself. Don't think you're not good enough. God has already picked you. And Paul said, I don't know why God picked me, but he picked me, and this is my task. And to make plain to everyone, I love that phrase, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which has been for ages past, has been kept hidden in God who created all things. Paul said, I don't know why God chose me, but God picked me to make it plain. This mystery that's been kept hidden for ages. What is Paul talking about? What mystery is Paul talking about? You know, for centuries, people couldn't figure it out. They speculated, they guessed. Like, how is God going to fix this broken world? How is God going to bridge the gap between humanity and himself? There was this distance, there was this gap, and people couldn't figure it out. And Paul said, for some reason, God picked me to explain the mystery, that the mystery is Jesus. God himself came to earth. He gave up himself on a cross, and his death becomes our death. His goodness becomes our goodness. Paul said, I don't know why God picked me, but he picked me. And he said, Paul, make it plain. Make sure everybody understands this mystery. Make sure everybody understands the importance of Jesus. Just get everything else out of the way. And I feel like that is our responsibility as followers of Christ. We have to remove distractions so that people see Jesus. And listen, when we get out of our lane, when we get concerned about things we don't need to be concerned about, and we complain about things that we don't need to complain about, all we do is create distractions and people can't see Jesus. Now, this is a personal choice that I have made, because I believe everyone has a limited amount of influence. I want all of my influence used to make it plain so people see Jesus. That's why I will never, ever talk about my political views, ever, because I don't care. I don't care if you vote for who I vote for. I don't care if you like the same policies that I like. It just doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to waste my influence on whether you agree with me on things that don't really matter to me. Paul said, I want to make it plain so that people can see Jesus. Like, he's the big deal. He's what we should be pointing people towards. And when we get out of our lane and we start spouting out all of our opinions about things that really don't matter, people end up missing Jesus because of it. Our lane as a church is making our community, our world a better place, and then just pointing people to Jesus and say, he's the big deal. He's the one who can change everything. Paul said, I want to make it plain so people understand this mystery that Jesus changed the world. In verse 10, Paul continues on and says his intent was that now, through the church, through a community of people, the manifold wisdom of God, which should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm. Paul said Jesus' intent was that through the church, all of creation would realize how great Jesus is. And he's the one that can change everything. You know, when a community of people get this, the church could be a beautiful place. Like when we just stay in our lane and we do what we're supposed to do, the church can be a beautiful place. Just a few weeks ago, all of our small groups had a trivia night here at the church. I got here a little bit early, and there was a young lady that I recognized, but I didn't know well, and so I was asking her about what small group she was in, and I said, hey, tell me your small group story. How's it been for you? And her first line was, if it wasn't for my small group, I wouldn't have any faith in God at all. I said, I got to hear this story. And she said, you know, we joined the small group a few years ago during this kind of dark season of my life. My husband and I were unable to have children. We're heartbroken. We tried everything, and I was losing faith. I started thinking that God didn't care about me, that he didn't know what was going on in my life. And this group of girls loved on me. They pointed me towards God. They kept reminding me that God is good even when life isn't good. They prayed for me every single week. They went through this journey with me. And she said, but I got to tell you this, just a few months ago, we had our first baby. And she pulled out her phone and she started showing me like 100 pictures, and I pretended like I cared. And I was like, oh, that's great. You know, like, what a great story. But man, the church is a beautiful place when people just do what they're supposed to do. They just love on each other, encourage each other, keep pointing people to Jesus and say, no, he's good. Even when life is bad, the church can be a beautiful place. So a few weeks ago, I was talking to a new couple who just recently started attending our church. And it came up to me a few weeks ago, and they said, hey, I just got to tell you, like, we almost gave up on the God thing, almost gave up on religion. We hadn't been at church in years and had some friends that invited us. And we had really low expectations. Like, we just didn't think we would like it. But we walked in the door, and the truth is, people were so friendly to us and pointed us out where we could take our kids down to Kids City. And like, then we came in, and honestly, the music was a little bit different. We never heard church music like that, but we liked it. And then you spoke and actually understood what you were talking about, and it made us go home and talk about it. And we're here like 6 weeks later, been coming every single week. We look forward to it every single Sunday. And as she's talking, I'm like thinking, like, that's what the church is supposed to do, right? When everyone's just doing their part, making people feel welcome, taking care of kids, communicating the message in a simple, plain way so people see Jesus, the church can be a beautiful place. And Paul said it was his intent. This was the goal all along, that people would find out about how great God is through this community of people. A few years ago, I was in a meeting and met a lady that's an educator here in our community, and we'd been talking, and then she eventually said to me, like, well, what do you do? And I've told y'all this before. I hate telling people what I do for a living, because people always get weird, you know, like when I tell them I'm a pastor, then they like start to explain why they're out of church and they start confessing sin. I'm like, I really don't want to talk about all that, you know, but that's just what people do. And so I avoid that. Or sometimes I don't like telling people I'm the pastor here, because sometimes people have a bad impression of this church. Listen to this. 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting in my office. I get this email that said, hey, I am sitting in Kroger parking lot right now. I saw someone from your church because they have a bumper sticker that says Grace Christian, and they did not put their cart where it was supposed to go. And I watched it roll down the hill and bump into another car. Then in all caps, what are you preaching about on Sunday? Just drinking a cup of coffee, man. What do you think I'm saying? Like, teaching people how they could vandalize our community? Like, I mean, what do you think's going on here? You know, like, I thought, that's not the best first impression of Grace Christians. Whoever that was, cut that stuff out. You're making me look bad, right? The truth is, I don't like telling people what I do, but this lady asked me, this teacher, what do you do? And I said, I'm actually the pastor over at Grace. I kind of said nervous, like hoping she, you know, something bad wasn't going to happen. She said, oh, that's the church that does the backpack program. Yeah. That's what we do. That's who we are. And we every year we ask our church, hey, we need everybody to give generously so that we can pay for food for kids in our community to go home on the weekends hungry. And this church, like, crazy how generous you all are to that. In fact, this year we didn't take up an offering because we took up so much last year. We still got so much in surplus. We're still buying kids food from what you all gave last year. And so when she said, oh, you're the church that has a backpack program, I thought, yes, That's who we are. That's what I want to be known for. Because when our community succeeds, we succeed. When our world succeeds, we succeed. The Bible tells us this is your lane. Just point people to Jesus. Quit complaining and make your communities better places to live. This is what we read about Jesus' love for the church in Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Jesus loved the idea of the church so much that he gave up his life. There is no plan B. The church is the only plan to change the community. The church is the only plan to change the world. We have to decide if this is going to be the best year ever in the history of our church. We just got to stay in our lane and do the things that God is asking us to do. I'm excited about next week as we celebrate our 30th year together. We talk about how we got here, but we're also going to talk about how we can make our community a better place, how we can really see people's lives change through pointing them towards Christ. You know, something else that we do every single year because we feel like a part of our mission is making our world a better place. This is our fifth year of doing Feed My Starving Children. It's going to be on April 20th through 22nd. This year, we're going to go over 1 million meals that we've packed and paid for right here in this community. It's going to be an exciting time for us. What we do every year, people give generously. We bring all the ingredients in. We pack the meals right here, and they're sent around to kids around the world who are starving. And there are kids that are alive today. Think about this. Because of the generosity of this church, because of the sacrifice of this church. This is who we are as a church. It's going to take thousands of dollars, over 1,000 volunteers to pull this off, but we do it every year because this is a community of people that says it's our responsibility to make our world a better place. And we can all be a part of this. This is what we've done for the last few years. You know, we don't really ask everybody to give like large gifts. We're not asking people to give $1,000, $5,000, $10,000. This event has been pulled off by everybody just doing their part. And you know this, if you've been around here at Grace, you don't feel pressure to give. I'm never going to stand on the stage and twist anybody's arm, make you feel guilty. This is the one time of year that I would say, I want everybody to be a part of this. Our volunteers are going to come and start passing out some of these commitment cards. You can kind of see how this works. A $50 gift provides 227 meals. The largest gift we're asking for is if some people want to give $200, that'd be 900 meals. I'm just going to ask every family participate in this. And I would ask you to do it as a family. It's a great conversation to have with your kids to say, hey, what can we sacrifice together? What can we do? Maybe we could not go out to eat for a few weeks. We could put that money together. We can make sure some other kids can eat for the next year. This is something we just do as a church every year. If Grace is your home church, I'm going to challenge you as your pastor. I want you to be a part of this. Everybody can do something. As you get this card, you can fill it out. Mark what you want to give. If you don't have your gift today, I'll let you know this. If you have a gift today, like if you have a check, you're ready to give, you don't have to fill this out. You can just put your gift in the bucket in here in a moment. But if not, you got a few months to fulfill this pledge. So pray about, talk about, talk to your spouse, talk to your sitting next to you. What do we want to do? Make a commitment. Be generous. Maybe there's some of us that lead companies and you want to be a part of being a corporate sponsor. You can mark that on there as well. We'll be getting in touch with you. But this is who we are as a church. This is what we do. This is our lane. This is what God's calling us to do as a church. So this is how it's going to work. The band's going to play a song here in a moment. When you're ready to give, I'm going to ask you to come up, put your gift in the bucket or your commitment card here in the bucket. And together as a church, we're going to do this April 20th through 22nd. We're going to pack thousands of meals. And kids are going to live because of the sacrifice we make. So let's pray as we make this commitment together. God, we thank you for being a part of this community of people. God, and we know that it's your intent that through this church, our community would be a better place to live. People would figure out how great you are. God, we just want to stay in our lane and do the things you're asking us to do. God, we know this is a part of it, making our world a better place, making our community a better place. So God, today we give. We give because we know you can use something simple like money to go a long way. So kids around the world would figure out people care about them. More importantly, you care.